Psalms chapter 2, let's read it together. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing, useless, empty thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and distress them, vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Why do the heathen rage? Why does the heathen rage? We're living in a day when so many people are filled with anger. So many people are agitated. They manifest it in their words, sometimes their gestures, sometimes their deeds. Why do the heathen rage? If you ask them, find somebody and ask him this question, why are you raging? Why are you so agitated? Well, he may tell you this. Some may say this. They're angry at the church. I'm angry at the church. Why are you angry at the church? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. And that agitates me. Well, I apologize for my hypocrisy. God knows I have it. And I've repented over it and shed tears over it. But what does my hypocrisy do to put you in a rage? What does the hypocrisy of those in the church do to make you so agitated? Don't you have some hypocrisy about you yourself? It makes me agitated to see hypocrites in the church. I don't know where you'd find a man in the church or out of the church who is totally without guile. Is that what's agitating people? Well, it's not that. The church is full of charlatans. The church is full of liars and people who defraud other people. I utterly deny that. If there's anybody in this congregation this morning who professes the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a charlatan, you are a fraud, you just live to take advantage of other people, I, for one, being the pastor, if I find out about your shenanigans, I'll lead the press in having you excommunicated from this congregation. I utterly deny that the church is full of such people. Don't hold up such people like Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts and say that's the church. The church has always stood against those people and always will. That's not the face of the church. I tell you, when the Lord saves a person, He's not a charlatan anymore. He's not a liar anymore. He doesn't defraud people anymore. His delight is to walk in the truth. Well, that makes me angry. And I'm in a rage because of these people in the church. Well, somebody else would say, I see such people in the church who are spotted and they have blemishes, and I just don't want to be among people like that. Well, that's strange, isn't it? That you don't want to be among people like that, and yet you have family members, you have friends, you have co-workers that's not only spotted and speckled, but they're utterly black in their hearts, and you're companions with them. You're just picking on the Lord's little children to find fault with them. Why are you in a rage? Why are you agitated? Why do the heathen rage? Well, maybe they say this. I don't like what they're saying over there. Well, what are they saying? Well, they keep talking about a sovereign God. That He does what He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And that sends me into a rage when I think about it. And if they didn't press the point and make an issue out of it, it wouldn't bother me. But they just insist that God is sovereign. And that agitates me. Well, I don't like this when they say this. God has already chosen those He's going to save. He's even written their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I can't help it. I just hate that. I just hate that. But don't the Bible say that? I don't know what the Bible says, my sister told me. I just know how I feel. And I don't feel that's right. So it agitates. It sends people in a rage. What else do they say? That Jesus Christ didn't die for those who finally perish. Well, don't the Bible say He laid down His life for His sheep? Don't the Bible say that God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied, and by His knowledge He would justify those for whom He died? Don't the Bible say that? I don't know what the Bible said. But it sounds so lovely to me and so kind on Christ's part when I think that He died for everybody without exception, for those in hell as well as those in heaven. It may sound kind. It may sound very loving, but how just is it? What does it do to the justice of God that He's received a ransom for the prisoner and now won't let him go free? What does it say about the blood of the dear Savior? That it has no more merit in it, that it can be shed for a person and utterly in vain. Well, I still don't like it. And when I hear it, it puts me in a rage. It agitates me. And I just can't help it. What else do they say? They say all kinds of things over there. They tell me that every man without exception, as he comes from his mother's womb, is spiritually dead. That he's not able to remedy the awful situation that he finds himself in. That he's so helpless and has no ability that he cannot in and of himself even come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That God has to effectually call him, has to give him life from the dead. And that just agitates me when I hear that. Life from the dead, they tell you. Why do the heathen rage? And then they tell me this, and I almost feel like they're mocking me. They tell me that I'm naked, that I'm exposed to justice, and that all my righteousnesses that I'm attempting to clothe myself with are nothing but filthy rags, and that I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to clothe my shame and justify me from all my sins. Why do the heathen rage? And the way they talk about the love of God over there, it sends me into fits. They talk about it as though it's something special. as though it's particular and peculiar and everlasting. And they say God does not love everybody like this. That His love is set upon those that He's given to His dear Son. And this puts me in a rage. Because I believe you can separate yourself from the love of God. And I believe that I can pluck myself out of His hands, and I know many who have did it, and to hear otherwise puts me into a rage. Why do the heathen rage? I keep hearing them say over and over again that salvation is of the Lord. And it makes me doubtful. And it makes me fearful. And puts me into fits. Well, what do you imagine to do about it? Since you're in such a rage and since you're so agitated, what's your purpose? How are you going to handle what they're doing and what they're saying? What are you going to do about it? I'm going to keep on opposing it in my mind and with my mouth, and I'm going to convince everybody that I can that what they're saying over there is just not true. I'm going to tell people, you've got God's hands tied. I'm going to tell people, you've got God over a barrel. And He can't do anything until you give Him permission. Your will is superior to His. He's seated up in the heaven, just waiting and hoping that somebody will do something. Your will is the deciding factor. That's what I'm going to tell them. But what if all these things are true that you've been hearing over there? What if they're true? All these things that you've been raging about and agitated about and opposing, what if they're true? What if the Bible does teach that God has an eternal purpose? And what if the Bible does teach that Jesus Christ never shed one drop of blood in vain? That His death does secure only the elect of God? What if they're telling you the truth that you are dead in trespasses? And you can't come except God teach you and draw you and effectually work it. What if they're telling you the truth that you can't keep yourself from Satan and sin for one moment? If you're left to yourself, He'll overwhelm you. The world will drown you into utter and eternal perdition. What if that's true? Then your purpose to oppose the church is not really in opposition to them, but it's in opposition to God Himself. And your purpose to oppose them and to speak against them is vain. It's empty. It will not stand. Ain't that what He said? Why do the heathen rage? Well, we know, don't we? And why do they imagine such a vain thing that they can oppose their Creator and win the day? Look in verse 2. Look at the people who have tried this before. There's been some great people, some mighty people that have tried to live in opposition to God before. And look here at them in verse 2. The kings of the earth. I'm not a king, and there's no kings here. Most of the people that oppose the Lord and His work are not kings, but there have been kings who set themselves and rulers who took counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ. Kings. Brothers and sisters, we err when we put our trust in people that have a lot of power and authority in our society. We err when we put our confidence in presidents and governors and politicians and heads of state These are often the very ones that oppose Jesus Christ and His cause. They're the very ones that sell themselves to the highest bidder. And it's ridiculous for us to put our trust in these people. Kings and rulers. Oh, we want to find somebody that's earnest. We want an earnest man so we can put our trust in his zeal. But he has zeal without knowledge. We want to trust in the mighty for their ability, in the wise for their counsel, and in the rich and famous for their influence. And you know what the Bible says about that. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, or maketh flesh his help. To trust in the arm of flesh. Somebody gave me a little book a few years ago, and it was for pastors. And I don't know why they gave me this book. I imagine they thought I needed help. Well, I need help, but I didn't need this kind of help. He said, the first thing you do when you get your degree, he said, get acquainted with the local politicians. And if you're able to and have time, serve on the town board. And he went into this big spiel. How that you should go out in the community and join with these politicians and be involved in it as the pastor. I read an article on Billy Graham's crusades when they first started. He determined, him and his people determined, that wherever they went on a crusade, there were some things they were going to require those men who sponsored them. That's going to require this out of those men in the community. They had to go to the politicians in that community. The mayors, the state representatives, the state senators, and the sheriff, the chief of police. They had to go to all these men and give them a special invitation to come to the Graham Crusade. And they always reserved the front seats for those fellows. I wonder if those 120 saints in the upper room sat down and wrote a letter to Pilate or to Herod or to the president of the Sanhedrin court and said, we're having a worship service over here on Pentecost and we'd love for you guys to join us. Did they do that? When the Apostle Paul and Silas went to Philippi, where did they go to when they entered that city? The Scripture says they met a group of women out on the riverbank and they preached to them and had prayer. The only thing was said about the rulers of that town was they whipped Paul and Apollos or Titus and Silas and threw them into jail. Brothers and sisters, it's these kind of men that have often been the chiefs in opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage? The kings set themselves. And notice this year in the last part of verse 2, who these kings and rulers were against. Were they against the church? Were they against the Christians? We're apt to take oppositions too personally sometime, aren't we? We'll quote a verse of Scripture to somebody and they'll be upset with us and we'll go boo-hooing, Lord, Lord, you know what they said to me. Lord, look what they've done to me. Would you plead my cause? It's not about you. These men aren't ultimately against the church. They're against Christ. They're against the Son of God. They're against God the Father. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles there were threatened. The Sanhedrin said, "Don't you ever let us hear you even mention the name of Jesus of Nazareth again. And you better not preach that he rose from the dead. And you better not preach that we crucified him and his blood is on our hand. You better keep your mouth shut." Now this is a promise. If we hear you mention his name one more time, we're going to beat you. We're going to beat you. And they went back to church. They got to church together. And one of the apostles got up to pray. And he quoted this song. He quoted this song. He didn't say, "Lord, look what they're doing to us. Look how they're threatening us." But he quoted this psalm, "The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ." They're not against us. The only reason they're opposing us to our face, they can't get to his face. That's why. But it's him they're against, not his church. Notice verse 3 in Psalms chapter 2. This is so important. This is so critical. Here tells us what the whole issue is about. You want to know what the issue is between the sinner and Christ? You want to know what it is? Right here it is. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Their bands and their cords. God's bands and God's cords. This is the problem sinners have with God, and it's the problem they have without salvation that's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ever since Adam and Eve rose up in the garden and said this, ultimately, "We want to be the captain of our own souls." Wasn't that basically what they said? "We want to write our own rules. We want to live and do and think and believe what makes us happy. We want to be the masters of our fate." Ever since then, men and women and boys and girls have been saying with Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" That's the issue, is it not? And they've been saying with the Jews, "We'll not have this man to reign over us. We will not submit to his cords. We will not submit to his commandments, his gospel, his law. Depart from us. We will not submit." They have no trouble with Satan's bands or the cords of man, only the rule of God and his Christ. That's where they find their problem. Man will serve Satan every day, won't he? And happy to do it. He'll wear himself out. He'll weary his poor mind in the service of Satan and never complain about it. He'll go to the bars and he'll get drunk and he'll get sick, and the next day he'll do it again and never complain about it. But oh, talk about the rule of Christ's kingdom. Talk about the word of Christ. What he demands. "I ain't doing that. I'm not submitting to that. You ain't about to tell me what I should and shouldn't do and what I should and shouldn't believe. I will not." And note this. Notice how arrogant and presumptuous they are. Look what they say. "Let us." That's all we need is an opportunity. Just let us. We can do it. Just let us. "Let us rip their bands into little threads. And let us cast away utterly their cords from us." You guys can do that? You're able to do that? That's easy said. But you're able to do that. You can defeat the purposes of the Almighty. You can thwart the will of a sovereign Savior who says this, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth."
You can do that. You can defeat Him who sent the Son backwards, who divided the depths of the sea in two and made it stand up as walls. Are you sure you can do that? You seem awful sure. Let us. They have these cords, just let us break them. They have these bands, let's just cast them asunder. It seems so easy. Jesus Christ speaks and demons tremble. Waves lay down like little puppy dogs. The wind ceases. And when He reveals His face, the heavens and the earth will flee away. And you can come up into His face and say, I'm going to break your bands. I'm going to cast your cords away. That's awful presumptuous, ain't it? I think it is because of the Lord's response. Look in verse 4. Here's His response to all of this bragging and all this arrogance and ignorance. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh, and he shall have them all in derision. There's God's response. Is He afraid? Is He wringing His hands? Is He adjusting His purposes? Is He seeking another plan, B or C or D? Is He pleading? No. What's He doing? He's setting. He that setteth in the heavens. God is so resolved in His purpose and so firm in His will and so confident in His power and His wisdom, He doesn't even so much as pay them the respect to stand. He sits. If you come into my house, no matter who you are, I'll probably stand up. Sometimes I let Jehovah Witnesses in my house. I have to stand up to do it. God don't stand up for those who threaten Him. He just sits. He sits. He's not afraid, is He? He's not disturbed. What does this sitting seem to signify? Solitude? Quietness? He rules this way over His creation. This universe that cannot be measured for its vastness. He rules it. The stars that are innumerable, He's got them all named. He walks through the depths of the sea. That's His path. He rules this terrestrial ball that you and I call earth. He sets the bounds of the sea and He commands His angels, elect and fallen. And He has power over all flesh, and the king's heart is in His hand. And there's not a worm that wiggles or a bird that flies or a piece of sand in the air, but He doesn't rule it. And He does it all while He's sitting. He doesn't raise His voice. He doesn't bark orders. He just wills it while He's sitting. Oh, dear child of God, let this calm your troubled soul. Let this give peace to your poor, vexed spirit and dispel your cares and your fears as you face a frowning world. Your God and Savior is sitting in heaven, and He laughs at everything and anything that seeks your hurt. And you notice what He said here. He didn't say He said it in heaven. We know He's there. That's His throne. But He sits in the heavens. In the heavens. He's everywhere. Wherever He is, He's sitting. He's ruling in absolute sovereignty and absolute power. Hold that passage and turn back over to your left in the book of Job, just to your left. And look in chapter 5 and verse 8. Job chapter 5 and verse 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth. Man, is that marvelous? That's what he said. He does marvelous things. He gives rain. You try it. We can't do it, can we? Never read that the angel could do it. Little drops of rain coming down to soften the earth. That's marvelous. And he does it. He sends water upon the field to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprises. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsels of the forward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from the mouth, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Look in another place, right on over to your left in 1 Samuel. This was the prayer of a dear woman after the Lord had given her a child. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look here what the Lord did. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, He's sovereign. He rules His enemy with power. He rules His people with grace. Here's what Hannah said after the Lord had given her a child. Verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside Thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kills, and He makes alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and He maketh rich. He bringeth low, and He lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of His glory, for the pillars of the earth of the Lord, and He hath set the world upon them." He's God. He's God. And when these arrogant fellows begin to say, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us," He makes those men's devices of none effect. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Here's how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. "I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputers of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God for the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look back in our text again. He setteth in the heavens, and look what He does. Look what He does. He's not disturbed. He sits there in quiet solitude, and He chuckles. He chuckles. He laughs. "He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh." I heard Brother Mahan say years and years ago, he said, Pharaoh was so concerned about hanging on to his kingdom that he wanted to slay all the little Jewish babies for fear that they were populated and was going to overthrow him. And then he tucked that little Jewish infant into his house, rocked him on his knee and called him grandson. And that very infant, the one was going to bring him down. And God laughed. And God laughed. Haman, the enemy of God's people, built the gallows to hang Mordecai upon. And they hang him on that same gallows that he had built. And God laughed. Charles Spurgeon talked about a prominent atheist there in England who opposed the spread of God's Word. He died, and the London Bible Society brought his property, and in his home, they made a warehouse for their Bibles. And God laughed. He laughs. He sits and laughs. I worship a God like that, don't you? I bow to a God like that. I submit to a God like that. He sitteth and he laughs. Our God is sovereign and he rules with ease. He rules with power. He rules with wisdom. And he has no problem ruling and disposing of his opposition. How does he dispose of them? How does he deal with them? Does he get in a rage? Does he bark and scream? Verse 5 says he just speaks. He just sits and speaks to them in his wrath. And when he speaks, he vexes them in his sore displeasure. Oh, what a vain thing for a man to imagine that he can break the bands of the Almighty and cast his sovereign cords from him. All the ignorance and the presumption. Many have tried it. Many have tried to defeat his purposes. Many have tried to swerve him out of his way, but nobody's ever did it. He laughs at them. He laughs at them. When men have done what they could and all they could, God's purposes, God's plans, and God's will in the salvation of his people will be accomplished. Verse 6, what does it say? Yet have I set my son. You did everything you could to defeat him and stop him. Yet I've set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. And that's where we'll pick up tonight. Let me end this by a poem by a dear old man many, many years ago. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to error and scan his work in vain. But God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. And blessed are all of those who put their trust in him. Let's pray.